Palestinian operation SEND to Israel.
Two Palestinians have carried out a retaliatory operation in the central Israeli city of Eilat, where several casualties were reported. The operation came hours after Israeli forces attacked Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque to make way for hundreds of settlers to enter the holy site in Al-Quds. Over a dozen Palestinians were injured and many more arrested in the raid on Thursday. The retaliation also coincides with the Nakba, the anniversary of the illegal creation of Israel. Palestinian resistance movements have praised the operation as a natural response to Israeli crimes.
Operation Eilat is part of the public display of our people's anger at the invasion of our sanctuaries by the occupiers. Today's operation goes in line with the resistance's warning that the Al-Aqsa Mosque is a red line.
We hail the successful and heroic operation in occupied Al-Quds and remind Israel that our people will respond to the regime's crimes.
President Mahmoud Abbas, however, condemned the operation and warned against the Israelis making this incident a pretext to target the Palestinians. The operation comes against the backdrop of the regime's intensified acts of violence across the occupied West Bank, including targeting Muslim worshippers at Al-Aqsa. Over the past weeks, tensions have been running high at the mosque compound due to incursions by Israeli settlers protected by regime forces. Hundreds of Palestinians have been injured in the latest attacks. Dozens have been arrested.
An occupying force continuously trample on the rights of the subjugated people, trample on their religious beliefs, wipe their feet on sacred shrines, and expect that that this people will simply lay down and continue to take it without responding.
As a consequence of Israel's atrocities, the Palestinians have ramped up retaliatory attacks in Israeli cities. An Israeli minister has said the regime suffered a very heavy price in the Eilat operation. And now Israel has once again revved up its crackdown machine against the Palestinians through arresting dozens of people and closing the crossings to the West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip, actions that will undoubtedly escalate the already tense circumstances in the occupied territories.
Well, joining us on this edition of Spotlight, we have Professor of Political Science at Beer Zeit University, Mr. Saad Nimr, joining us from Ramallah. And author and journalist Robert Fantina joining us from Kitchener, Ontario.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Professor Nimr in Ramallah. We've seen several reprisal attacks against Israelis over the past few weeks, some in the heart of Tel Aviv, the recent one in the city of Eilat, which killed three people. Give us your perspective on the significance of these recent events as Palestinians are showing their anger at the regime's crimes and occupation.
Good evening for you and all your viewers, and also to your guest in Ontario. It's quite clear that this is a kind of a natural reaction by the Palestinians to the atrocities committed by the Israeli this Zionist colonialist regime. As far as they are continuing with their actions against the Palestinians, including the land grabbing, the settlers attacking and building more settlements, and on top of all, Jerusalem and the ethnically cleansing of Jerusalem and the attacks on Al-Aqsa Mosque in an attempt to divide it both-wise, time and place, for the Jews to use it as well as the Muslim, as it happened in Al-Ibrahimi Mosque in Hebron. As far as these atrocities are continuing, definitely there will be a resistance. And I won't say it's quite natural. I would say it came even a little bit late. The Palestinians were waiting and waiting and waiting for anything to happen, for some of you know, the international community even to interfere. But apparently not. So they have to take all things in their own hands. And this campaign, these operations, starting more than 1 month ago and during Ramadan also, it came as a reaction to the Israeli actions against the Palestinians. And as we said once before, and I'm saying it again, we expect even more escalation in these operations and more, you know, attacks by the Palestinians and more attacks by the Israelis. And things are going for more of escalation in the coming few weeks and maybe months. So it might be a kind of a new wave of intifada in a different, you know, face, in a different shape. But it is a kind of a reaction by the Palestinian to resist this occupation, which is something that had an effect on the Israeli side. If we look today at the reaction by the Israelis, it is absolutely stunning. You know, Ehud Barak, the previous prime minister, is saying that he's afraid that the end of Israel is coming within this coming next 10 years or less. The Israelis start to discuss that the settlers' actions in Al-Aqsa Mosque is aggravating the Palestinians, and that's why they have these operations. So there is a kind of a discussion even among the Israeli society about what's going on, and they all feel that the security system in Israel is not adequate enough to predict or even to stop these kind of operations, which they expect that it's going to continue.
Robert Fantina, picking up on what our guest in Ramallah just mentioned, let's go over some of the reactions at this point. Hamas's pledge to defend Al-Aqsa at any price. Islamic Jihad has said Israel is responsible for the repercussions of its aggression. The Palestinian Authority has also reacted, saying that aggression against Al-Aqsa is equivalent to crossing all red lines. Observers and analysts, including Mr. Saad Nimr, who just spoke on the issue, say that if the attacks and the desecration of Al-Aqsa continues, we could be looking at the prelude for a third intifada. Do you see it in that light as well?
Yes, I do. And we have to look at these atrocities that have been committed by Israelis in the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the larger frame of the occupation in general. The people of Palestine have been suffering for decades under this occupation, and the actions that are currently, that we're seeing now, the attacks of Palestinians against Israelis, are a natural outcome of it. We have to remember additionally that according to international law, an occupied people has the right, the internationally guaranteed right, to resist the occupation in any way possible, including armed struggle.
Professor Nim, how do you view the recent wave of violence against Palestinians that have been carried out by the Israeli regime against worshippers during the holy month of Ramadan and at the revered Al-Aqsa Mosque? Our Ramallah correspondent that we spoke to earlier believes that Israel is planning to split up Al-Aqsa Mosque in terms of time and space. What do you see as the reason behind this recent wave of Israeli aggression?
Yani, first of all, we have to understand that this is the nature of this government, and this is the nature of this colonial regime in general in Israel. And this government, particularly the Bennett government, Bennett himself is a settler, and he was the head of the settler council at some stage. So they are encouraging settlers to, having more land and try to Jewidize Jerusalem. And the most important thing in Jerusalem is the Al-Aqsa compound and Al-Aqsa mosque. The Israeli were trying for the last more than 20 years, we are talking about, after the year 2000 and the Second Intifada, to divide Al-Aqsa mosque compound, both wise time and space, between the Palestinian Muslims and the Jews. And in an attempt to do so, they allowed these incursions into Al-Aqsa Mosque on a daily basis. Now, that at 7 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock in the morning, Palestinians are not allowed to go to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque or Al-Aqsa compound in general. And only settlers are allowed. And they try to, sometimes do like what happened last Thursday, when they wanted to raise the Israeli flag and they wanted to chant, songs regarding what they call it, so-called the Independence Day, which is our Nakba Day. And definitely the Palestinians were there all night trying to resist this kind of move, and they managed to suppress them. In addition to the threats came from the Palestinian resistance from Gaza, that if they did so, things will be escalated. So what happened that the Israeli wanted now, more or less we can say that time-wise, they managed to, have their own time now, but they can't do anything yet, only just tours inside the compound. Now, what they are looking at is Bab al-Rahma, which is a part of Al-Aqsa Mosque, and they want to control this this area, and they claim this area, and they are trying to control it. And in this case, if they did, it will be the space dividing also, as it happened in Ibrahimi Mosque of Hebron when it happened after the 1994 massacre that happened in Ibrahimi Mosque. So because of that, this is something very sensitive to the Palestinians, very sensitive also to the Muslims. And we see that the reactions of the Muslim world and the Arab world is not to the level, to prevent Israel of doing things or to be a real threat to the Israelis. So Palestinians will take all these things into their hands and try to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque, as we see, so during the Ramadan time and even after, to just send a strong message to Israel that don't go there.
Robert Fantina, top Hamas official Ismail Haniyeh says Palestinians have two options before them: submission to the Judaization of the Al-Aqsa Mosque or resistance against Israel, and they have chosen the latter. Now, many analysts say that resistance is the most viable option left for Palestinians. How important is this consistent resistance?
Consistent resistance is vitally important for the Palestinians. It's the only way they will achieve their rights, since the international community has chosen to ignore and neglect them. So the sustained resistance against the brutal illegal occupation is required. Part of the problem with the resistance is that Mahmoud Abbas, with his so-called security coordination with Israel, helps to stifle that resistance. So that has to stop. He's a traitor to the Palestinian people, in my view. But the resistance is the only way the Palestinians will get their freedom. It's the only violence is the only language that Israel understands. Negotiations are pointless. Anything else that's done is really, sometimes will be armed resistance, sometimes will be forms of strikes, boycotts, and so on. But the Israeli regime has proven over and over again that it is not reasonable. It does not want to grant the Palestinians any rights. It does not respect international law. And so the people of Palestine must resist.
Saad Nimr, let's talk about the normalization deals. Palestinians have condemned these agreements as a betrayal of Jerusalem al-Quds. Many countries have said the Israeli regime has become more aggressive as a result of some Arab rulers abandoning the Palestinians and their cause. In your opinion, have these Arab governments turned a blind eye to the suffering of their Arab brethren? And has that emboldened the Israelis even more?
Well, yes, definitely, and especially when we are talking about those Arab countries which ran directly to the Israelis and normalized the relationship, such as the Emirates and Bahrain, in addition to other Arab countries such as Sudan and Morocco. This is, you know, like giving a green line to the Israeli to go ahead with all their atrocities. And notice that this normalization came during the period of Trump and the period of Netanyahu, which was a very right-wing government. And during Netanyahu's period, most of the, for more than 10 years, most of these enlarging settlements and grabbing of land and even the incursions on Al-Aqsa Mosque was continuing. And they yet they have normalization relationship with Israel, which gives them, you know, like a green line to say, yeah, we, you know, we don't care that much about the Palestinians. So this will encourage the Israelis to go ahead, knowing that the Arabs are not going to be with the Palestinians, or some of the Arabs, not all of them, though. But we know that the people in these countries not necessarily agreeing, and to the contrary, they are against, and we have witnessed some demonstrations in some of these countries against these kind of agreements and normalization, and the people generally are refusing. But we are talking about, you know, governments, and we are talking about, you know, authorities in these countries who are running and complying with the American request to normalize the relationship with Israel. Definitely this affect us. And however, regardless, even for the last more than 30 years, when these Arabs are, did something in reality, something effective to help the Palestinians, apart sometimes from, you know, sending some money or, you know, saying some condemnation to the Israeli actions, but in reality, they did nothing, you know, to help the Palestinian in such a way that would be effective against the Israeli measures. So what we are asking for is now that the Palestinian is taking their case in their own hands. And we hope now that people will support us in our struggle and our resistance to this occupation. Because by the end of the day, I'm not talking about the occupation of 1967. I'm talking about this whole regime, Zionist racist regime, which was implanted since before 1948 and continue.
Okay, let's bring in Robert Fantina on the discussion as well. Are the U.S. and Israel trying to legitimize the occupation? Because if Arab governments are normalizing ties and aren't prioritizing the Palestinian cause for the region, then it'll be easier to get other countries to downplay it as well. Is that what's being done here?
Yes, it is what's being done. Any of those Arab countries that have formed alliances with Israel could have made certain conditions, could have made the alliance contingent on certain conditions, such as ending the blockade of Gaza, removing all illegal settlers, and recognizing the nation of Palestine. They did none of that. This is certainly in keeping with Donald Trump's policies toward Israel and Palestine, and President Joe Biden's policies are not much different. The idea is to minimize and marginalize the Palestinian people, ignore their rights, the right of return, all their right of self-determination, their basic right of self-determination, and thus giving Israel the green light to continue expanding its settlements, which it's doing now, another 4,000 settlements in the West Bank. It's giving it the green light to kill more Palestinians with complete impunity. It's a barbaric situation. The world is allowing it. The United States is financing it, and Israel is perpetuating it.
Mr. Fantina, I'm going to stay with you. How do you explain the clear inconsistency of the international response to the Ukraine conflict and the seven-decade-old occupation of Palestine? Why hasn't Israel been sanctioned and pressured and shunned by the international community to end its occupation of Palestine?
There are a couple of reasons for this. None of them positive. All of them terrible. One is that the occupation and the crimes against Palestine have become expected. People aren't shocked by them anymore. But another reason is racism. We've heard commentators from the BBC and from other respectable, if I can use that word, news outlets saying that about the Ukrainians, oh, these are white Christians. these are people who drive cars like us. These are people who look like us. This is just racism in its most blatant and ugly form. People suffer regardless of what they look like. We all suffer the same. We bleed the same. We grieve the same. This is just racism as we're seeing it manifested.
Saad Nimr, last question to you. We're running short of time. Very briefly, if you may, do you think the Israelis have also taken advantage of global attention being on the Ukraine war? The Israelis, they already fly under the radar thanks to Western mainstream media, and now the focus of the world is already elsewhere.
Well, yes, they are using that, but generally speaking, you know, the Israelis, they don't care about the international community as far as they are having the backing of the United States particularly and the silence of the European Union and the other Western countries. So even so, you know, they don't care. Even if there is all the attention is on Palestine, it will be only condemnation. There isn't a real action by the international community, this hypocrite international community, and exactly as your guest was saying about, you know, what's going on in Ukraine. So the Israelis, they don't care. And definitely they are using the attention now that it's focusing on somewhere else to do more even actions. But they usually don't care even about, you know, the attention, because they know that no one is going to do anything, because they believe that the Israelis, that Israel is a country above the international law.
Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Professor of Political Science at Birzeit University, Saad Nimr, joining us from Ramallah. Author and journalist Robert Fantina joining us from Kitchener, Ontario. Thank you for contributing to the program, and also thanks for staying with us on tonight's Spotlight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ويعبدون من دون الله ما لا ينفع يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَكَانَ الْكَافِرُ عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِ ظَهِيرًا.
But they worship rather than Allah that which does not benefit them or harm them, and the disbeliever is ever against his Lord, an assistant to Satan.
Brothers and sisters, we are discussing the 55th verse of Surah Al-Furqan. This verse starts saying, وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَكَانَ الْكَافِرُ عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِ ظَهِيرًا. And they worship besides Allah things which neither profit them nor harm them, and the infidel is a helper against his Lord. As you may remember, the previous verse ended saying, وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا, and your Lord is ever powerful. Now, in this verse, the deviation of the polytheists from the principle of monotheism, which is comparing the power of idols with Allah's power, and some of which are mentioned in the previous verses, is brought up. You may remember the previous verses talked about the different aspects of the power of the Lord, how he created water, how he let water have enlivening effects, about the rainfalls, about the different benefits of the rainfalls, and how he has created man from water. In this verse, it is comparing the power of the idols with Almighty Allah's power. So, at first, the Holy Quran says, يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُمْ. They worship besides Allah things which neither profit them nor harm them. It is certain that benefit and harm cannot be the only criterion of worshipping. But by mentioning this, the Quran intends to say that they have no pretext for worshipping idols, because idols are some objects that have no value, they have no positive and no negative effect. So the verse says the polytheists have got no reason and logic for worshipping their idols. Harm and benefit is only in the hand of Allah and not others. In fact, this verse is giving us a criterion. If you are looking for a valuable action, if you are looking for a valuable deed, your deed must attract some benefits, or your deed must repel a kind of darar or harm. And worshipping other than the Almighty Allah has got no value. وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُمْ. So these infidels, these polytheists have got no reason. They cannot justify worshipping these idols other than the Almighty Allah.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Hey!
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
At the end of the verse, the Holy Quran says, وَكَانَ الْكَافِرُ عَلَى رَبِّهِ ظَهِيرًا. And the infidel is a helper of aberration against his Lord. So this end of the verse is saying that these infidels, these polytheists, are not alone in their deviated path. They certainly support, they certainly help each other. The powers which must be mobilized for the sake of Allah, they are all organized against Allah, against His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and against the true believers. If we see that some of the commentators have interpreted the Quranic word kafir or disbeliever here as Abu Jahl, they want to mention a clear extension. And this person, of course, it is a clear extension. Otherwise, the Arabic word kafir has got extensive meaning everywhere, which includes all disbelievers and not just one. But the interesting point is that based on the previous verses, the Prophet of Islam was ordered to observe two rules when he is somehow talking or he is having connections with these infidels. He has to stop following them. He has to be aware that following them is going to lead to hellfire, and second is that he has to start fighting against them using reason and argumentation. And this part of the 55th verse is telling us why he has to be careful with them. وَكَانَ الْكَافِرُ عَلَى رَبِّهِ ظَهِيرًا. These infidels, these polytheists, they're not alone. They help each other, and in their deviated path, they have each other's support. So that is why you have to be really careful how you deal with them. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode of the program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always left for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Casting their ballots before heading out to work. Britons having their say in an election that'll send thousands of representatives, conservative, labor, or liberal Democrat, to local councils.
This election, though, is not just about bin collections, access to hospitals and libraries, or the state of the roads. The fallout from the Partygate scandal and the cost of living crisis is looming large.
Prime Minister Boris Johnson has apologized for COVID lockdown violations on his watch and acknowledged his government could do more to ease the blow to the public purse from soaring prices. But many, among them his party members, still want him gone, with a recent survey predicting heavy losses for the Conservatives.
Partygate is a big thing. I mean, Boris just lied through his teeth, and I find it really disgusting the way he's behaved, actually.
It's mostly down to the Conservatives, Boris Johnson, over-promising, under-delivering, lying his way through. The recent Ukrainian refugees and Afghan refugees, where they promised to do so much and haven't done anything at all.
He has very little credibility. He's lied to Parliament, he's lied to the nation.
Main challenger Labour have been consistently leading in national polls for the past few months, but that might not translate into gains. Whether it's down to Brexit, COVID, or personality, Labour's new leader, Keir Starmer, is yet to reconnect with a large part of the country that deserted his party and voted Conservative in the 2019 general election.
They may make some gains, but I think that will be in spite of Sir Keir Starmer rather than because of him. And I think it really will be a reaction to the very poor way in which the Conservative government has actually been leading the country.
It won't be long before the results come out, and if the predictions turn out to have been right, then experts say it might be curtains for the Prime Minister. Saeed Pereza, London.
It was March 31st when the Italian government put an end to a 2-year state of emergency due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Just over a month later, some Italian media are reporting that the Mario Draghi government is mulling over issuing a new state of emergency linked this time to the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. Some newspapers have even suggested that Draghi is considering postponing next year's general elections. The Ukraine war and the subsequent sanctions imposed on Moscow, in addition to Rome's decision to significantly cut off its supply of Russian gas, have had a ferocious impact on Italy's already struggling economy.
A government of common sense always works on dealing with more than just one scenario. Suggesting the adoption of war economy and new lockdowns is very much premature. I'd rather focus on diversifying Italy's energy supply sources and tackling unemployment, which is likely to soar significantly in autumn.
The National Association of Entrepreneurs, Confindustria, has recently said Italy's economy is heading for recession, which is defined by two consecutive quarters of GDP negative growth. Last month, the Italian government revised down its 2022 economic growth forecast to 3.1% from a 4.7% projection made last September, a forecast considered optimistic by most independent bodies. Economists have warned that surging food and energy prices will seriously affect Italians' spending power, leading to an excruciating decline in domestic demand. It is also estimated that 500,000 workers are expected to lose their job should Italy completely halt its gas supplies from Russia.
Giving up the Russian supplies will be a catastrophe for the European manufacturer, and for Italy this would be managed only through a profound alteration of the democratic rules.
Last year, Italy had recorded a strong recovery from its economic contraction of nearly 9% in 2020 due to the restrictions adopted to counter the COVID crisis. That recovery has been cancelled by the measures undertaken to sanction Russia over the conflict in Ukraine. Max Civili, Rome.
The family of an Iranian citizen on trial in Sweden has released shocking allegations of mistreatment as they continue to fight a lengthy legal battle for his release. Hamid Nouri was arrested at Stockholm Airport in 2019. Charges brought against him include human rights abuses against prisoners dating back to 1988. Nouri's wife told Press TV that he'd been held in solitary confinement, physically assaulted by prison staff, and subjected to mental torture. Nouri and his family deny all allegations. His detention has been branded illegal by Tehran.
Not only has the trial been condemned by Iranian authorities as unlawful, but also the treatment of the family of the accused. Shocking footage of Nouri's family being harassed has deepened Iranian anger at the Swedish authorities for their poor handling of the case.
Nouri's family have been in and out of court all week. Every time they arrive, supporters of a notorious anti-Iran terror group, MKO, harass and threaten them. The Swedish authorities are slow to respond. Away from the protesters, V spoke to a local Iranian eyewitness who saw this disgraceful behaviour.
It was just really, really sad for me to see an old woman walking up to the stairs to the court and hearing a bunch of words, which actually I'm ashamed even to think about it, not even bring it to my mouth, to even think about it. But this group are known, as I said. We know those people exactly how they are. We know those people from the time which they was killing Iranian soldiers during the war with Iraq. We know those people when they was, I would love to say, leaking Saudi regime's shoes for getting a bunch of dollar or money or whatever, or support from a terrorist regime, as American regime. I really would like to know what's going on for about Sweden, actually. Sweden, a country which always talk about human rights and freedom and democracy, now are supporting and making a favor and show for a group which they have been in years in a terrorist list for whole world, international terrorist list.
The accusations against Nouri are mostly taken from members of this same group. The MKO has been accused of fabricating atrocities multiple times, again raising questions about the credibility of the prosecution, who wish to see Nouri sentenced to life. Robert Carter, Stockholm.
Hundreds of civil servants inside the European Commission are working on a sixth round of sanctions against Moscow over the conflict in Ukraine. More Russian individuals, banks and media outlets are being targeted. There is also a proposal to completely stop the importation of Russian oil into the 27-country EU. Legislators say the measures will not only hurt Russia.
They will also affect the lives of European citizens with a direct impact on their homes, their jobs, their wallets.
A debate on Wednesday in the European Parliament heard that inflation in the EU is eating up wages and pensions. Apparently 36 million people in the bloc are unable to sufficiently heat their homes.
We should not talk about energy poverty anymore. We are talking about actual poverty. People who cannot pay their bills anymore. And therefore, my proposal is to organise a social summit.
The new social crisis and Ukrainian refugee crisis are placing additional pressures on EU health systems, including mental health services. Those working in the sector say there is not enough financial support from governments.
I have a lot of colleagues, they are leaving, they don't want to work as a nurse anymore because the pressure is too high. And because if you have a lot of people inside the houses that cannot pay the rent, they cannot afford to pay food, they cannot pay the gas and electricity, of course they are going to have mental issues.
Pope Francis says NATO's, quote, barking at Russia's door may have caused the conflict in Ukraine. Some EU lawmakers agree and suggest Washington is mostly to blame.
The US needs the war to reinforce the unipolar power, while Ukraine, the people of Europe and hundreds of millions in the global south will pay the price.
The European Commission's latest sanctions on Russia are presently just proposals.
Ban all Russian oil.
Hungary and Slovakia look set to veto the oil ban. There is growing concern surrounding how the Kremlin might respond to such a ban.
That's because Russia's gas is even more important to the EU's economy than its oil. Economists say if Moscow was to switch off the gas immediately, it would be game over for the European Union. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
On Monday, the National Bureau of Statistics, ISTAT, announced Italy's employment rate reached almost 60% in March, with more than 23 million people in work. The figure is the highest since 2004, when the agency started to keep track of such records. This as the country's economy is emerging from the coronavirus pandemic amid serious concerns over increasing energy prices. Some trade unions have expressed scepticism about the way the data is gathered by the Bureau of Statistics.
The increase in the number of employed people should be evaluated with great caution, as in most cases it's temporary or petty jobs. Employment figures are made to look impressive, to show that the economy has picked up again, but the reality is very much different. Over time, insecure work has become prevalent in Italy, and workers are being blackmailed into accepting longer working hours and low wages.
Another point to consider is the definition of an employed person. For the majority of Western countries, statistical agency, working just 1 hour a week would be enough to be classified as an employed individual. Another report carried out by research institute Censis and trade union UGL shows that Italian salaries fell by over 8% in real terms between 2010 and 2020. The report has also highlighted the problem of in-work poverty in Italy.
Wages are really low, long working hours. It's difficult, very difficult.
Who better than me can tell you how hard it is to find a job? I have been looking for work for a year. The only time I found something, I was paid badly and off the books.
Over 13% of employed workers and almost 8% of the self-employed had earnings below the poverty line in 2020, up 3 percentage points compared to 2010. Italy is one of the few European countries without a minimum wage. A boom in temporary and on-call contracts in recent years and fragmentation in union representation have led to an increase in badly paid, undignifying jobs. Max Civili, Rome.
Israel and Saudi Arabia have no diplomatic relations, officially. But for years, extensive behind-the-scenes diplomatic and intelligence cooperation between Tel Aviv and Riyadh has been an open secret. Now, it seems that curtains are falling off of the covert relationship. Israeli media have revealed that an Israeli aircraft landed in an airport in Saudi Arabia's capital, Riyadh, late on Monday. The private plane reportedly took off from Tel Aviv. But this is not the first time that this has happened. Last October, another Israeli private jet landed in Riyadh, making it the first time a public flight from Israel has ever landed in a kingdom. This is the latest among improving regional ties for Israel after agreements to normalize ties with four nations, namely the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan, were reached in the 2020 Abraham Accords. Tel Aviv and Riyadh opened their airspaces to each other in 2020. Apart from that, Israeli and Saudi officials have recently openly talked about normalizing ties. Last month, Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said Riyadh does not look at Israel as an enemy. He went on to describe Israel as a potential ally with many common interests. Saudi Foreign Minister Faisal bin Farhan al-Saud has also recently told a Hebrew-language newspaper that the integration of Israel in the region will be a huge benefit not only for Israel, but for the entire region. Israeli President Isaac Herzog on Monday said in an interview that he likes to visit Saudi Arabia openly and called on Riyadh to join the Abraham Accords and normalize its ties with the regime. In November 2020, it was reported that the then Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had secretly visited Saudi Arabia. The warming up of ties comes amid the escalation of tensions in the occupied territories. Israel has increased its raids on Al-Aqsa Mosque in recent weeks and attacks Palestinian towns and cities almost every day. Palestinians have increased their operations in response to the crackdown. They have conducted several stabbing and shooting operations, including one in Tel Aviv in the past 2 months, leaving over a dozen Israelis dead. Palestinian response to the previous normalization deals has been clear, that it has not helped the resolution of the long-standing conflict in any meaningful way, and that Israeli brutalities, killings, house demolitions, land grabs and desecration of their sanctities have continued regardless. To them, resistance remains the only path leading to the liberation of the occupied territories.
Quran burnings have once again returned to Sweden as far-right Danish activist Rasmus Paludan desecrated the holy book outside Stockholm's central masjid on Sunday. Later that same day, he travelled to Uppsala and attempted to burn another, but local Muslims chased him off, one nearly being run over in the process. Paludan is a notorious leader of a far-right political party which stood in the last Danish elections, receiving just 1.8% of the vote, failing to win a seat. In 2020, he was jailed for racism and other offences. Throughout the month of Ramadan, Paludan has toured Sweden, burning Qurans in several Muslim-majority areas in various cities, sparking 4 days of violent unrest over the Easter weekend. Local Swedish opposition Nuance Party condemned the authorities for allowing the burnings.
Well, actually, in Sweden, you're not allowed to say or do whatever you want. So this concept of freedom of speech is already has its rules and its regulations. For example, 3 years ago, a neo-Nazi party burned the pride flag, the flag that the LGBT movement uses. And for that, they were charged for hate speech or hate against a certain people. Nowadays, the politicians, they don't account Muslims into these kind of minorities. On one hand, they're defending other minorities and their rights to be left alone or to not be hated against. And on the other hand, they are defending people who are hating it towards or against Muslims.
There's no word to describe our disappointment to the other political parties and the public figures that are defending him. We don't see any political parties that are going out and defending the Muslims and that are talking about issues that facing Muslims. So I think that is why this is happening.
Peace and tranquility has returned to Sweden, but tensions remain high as both local Muslims and the Swedish authorities know that the Quran burners will be back. Paludan has made absolutely clear that he intends to run in the Swedish elections this September, and it's very likely that he will bring further unrest back with him. Robert Carter, Stockholm.
International Workers' Day was celebrated in France with hundreds of marches nationwide as leftists of all sorts united to celebrate equality, solidarity, and worker empowerment.
Le 1er mai.
The 1st of May is the International Day for workers to get together and discuss how to defend themselves. It's seemingly the only day where workers mobilize for their rights worldwide, and we see how there are so many countries represented here. Today is more important than any election or particular movement.
milliers de travailleurs.
In 2020 and 2021, May Day was muted due to the coronavirus pandemic. The celebration is back to full strength this year, and many marchers have an added reason to be politically active. The recent re-election of Emmanuel Macron following a campaign dominated by the far right.
Economic stagnation, record inflation, a bitter election campaign with results few are genuinely happy about. Many believe some changes are coming for France. The French left is in the middle of perhaps a major reconstitution. The communists, greens, and socialists are deciding whether or not to join forces behind Jean-Luc Mélenchon, who finished third in the presidential race. Should they unite for the June legislative elections, they could deny Macron absolute control of parliament and thus drastically change his plans for his second term.
I can't recall the last time people felt they were actually voting for someone rather than voting to eliminate something. But not everyone here accepts this logic of reformism. We workers who produce the wealth need to prove an alternative to this system, like the Yellow Vests do, through consciousness and organization.
Unions, notably quiet during the presidential campaign, were out in big numbers, though far from records. Police, normally elbow to elbow with protesters at Yellow Vest demonstrations, gave marchers plenty of room, with few serious confrontations reported. May Day 2019 is often considered the end of the major Yellow Vest demonstrations. Hundreds of arrests, warrantless searches starting from a 150-kilometer radius around Paris, and massive police violence gutted the average person's willingness to join 6 months of enormous anti-government protests. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the behavior with parents. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the behavior with the parents in the Islamic lifestyle, which is the part of the social behavior. Now, when we talk about the parents, we know that Islam has paid an importance to the parents, and especially the Quran is talking about the parents, that you need to take the care of the parents when they become old, and we need to respect. So the respect that is being given in the Islamic teachings, in the Islamic texts, it shows that a person who is a Muslim and he wants to have an Islamic lifestyle, he must respect his parents. He must obey his parents. And the status of parents is so high that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to their status after himself. Therefore, we need to make sure that when we are dealing with our parents, we are respecting them in the best way so that we are making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. And if we are able to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy, then obviously this is what it is required. And Allah becomes happy when the parents are happy from their children. When parents are happy, when parents are satisfied with their children, then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is satisfied. And we need to, inshallah, strive or work on it so that we can have a good, we can deal with them in a good manner, inshallah.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of behavior with the parents, and we said that Islam pays an attention in the Islamic lifestyle. So we can see that in the chapter Isra, verse 23 and 24, Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah says that Allah has decided that you need to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do not worship anyone except Him, except your Lord. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And do have a good manner or do